I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 27. This will end our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We come to the invitation of the sermon. We want to back up to verse 21 and read from 21 down through 23 to get a little bit of a background, and then we will enter into this invitation. Stand with me, if you will, in the honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we have returned to the spirit of worship. And Lord, I pray that every heart would be open to you to receive your word. And Lord, I pray for the message, that you would give me the message that is your message by your Holy Spirit. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. And Lord, I pray if there's one that has been deceived or is deceiving themselves, is counting on some other gospel than your gospel to get to heaven, that you would reveal that this morning, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in God's building, he starts with a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Everything that we have from God is in Jesus Christ. Grace comes by Jesus Christ. Salvation comes by Jesus Christ. Everything is from God through Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will, at verse 24 again. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now remember, all the way back, we started with the Beatitudes in chapter 5, and we came through all of the attitudes that we are to have in our heart, and then we got into the actions that we're to do, and God lays all of it out, his philosophy of life. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, these sayings of mine. God's philosophy lays out what our heart is supposed to be like. And when we believe in Jesus, what we're doing is embracing his philosophy of life. It will then protect us from the snares of the devil. And so he says here, if you hear these things and you do them, you say in your heart, that's the right way. God knows what he's talking about. God has the right attitudes laid out for me. He has the right actions laid out for me. He knows what my evil heart will do to me, and he is steering me away from that, and I believe he's right. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. And when we believe in him, we build on a solid rock foundation, because Jesus is the end of everything. You see, Jesus came into the world to save us sinners. Any sinner can be saved by Jesus Christ. He don't need our help. As a matter of fact, our help gets in the way. Jesus saves sinners. And so when we realize what he is offering us is a life, it is not just a ticket to get into heaven. It is a life, a change in our whole being is what Jesus has laid out for us. And if we embrace that, then he saves us. And we build on the foundation of a solid rock. Christ is that foundation. Don't ever miss that. It's not good works. It's not going to church. It's not getting baptized. It is Christ and our faith in him and our following of him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "Other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's it. There is no other foundation. "No other name given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other salvation. Folks, there's no plan B. There's no mixture of plan A and B. There is no other way to get to heaven. Many people are going to go to hell simply because they do not want to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." To deny ourselves means to deny ourselves the right to rule our own life, to determine how we're going to go, what we're going to do. All of that is given over to Jesus, not begrudgingly, but because we believe he's got our best interest at heart. He's going to do for us what we can never do for ourselves, and to follow him is a privilege, not a responsibility. God loves us and sent Jesus to change our sinful being into a saint. And so when we realize that and we embrace that, then we build on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Now, there is need for continuance. Now, this continuance, a lot of people get confused about what that means. There are those who say that if you don't persevere in good works, then you either lose your salvation or you never had it. But truth is, the continuance is continuance in faith. Faith that falters before the finish was faulty from the first. If you do not have faith that will endure the trials of life, those trials are to bring you back so that you know you're living a lie. That's what all trouble is about. I want you to see something. Look at Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ has a son over his own house." Now listen to this. "Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end?" That verse applies to two different kinds of people. The one kinds are the sinners who have been deceived and they think they're saved, but they're lost. When trials come and they find out that they cannot endure those trials, then it's to reveal to them that they are lost. But it is also to the saved. Notice he says, "Holy brother." Those of us who have been born again, if we lose our confidence, we revert back to wood, hay, and stubble. We're not building gold, silver, and precious stones on the foundation of Christ. You say, is that possible? It is way too possible. Christians oftentimes waste a whole lot of time building in their life a lot of foolishness. The world has a lot to offer, folks. And we have a sinful nature that desires the things that the world offers to us. And if we're not careful, we'll waste all of our time here on earth laying up treasures on the earth that will just burn up when we stand before God in the judgment. God has a better way. And if we hold the confidence that God's way is the best way. All during our life, God will build our house. You say, well, what is that house that God is building? You're it. God is transforming you into the image of His Son. It's all His work. It's not your work. But you've got to maintain confidence. You say, well, what is my confidence in? That I'm really saved? That I'm one that's going to make it to heaven? No, the confidence is in the plan Jesus has. God's plan for your life is the very best plan. As long as you hold that confidence and you continue holding that confidence, God will continue His work building in you what you need to be. And He will transform you into the image of His Son. In order to do that, it is a matter of control. And what do I mean by control? Somebody is controlling us at all times. We like to think of ourselves as independent thinkers, that we are self-constructing. We're doing what we think is best, and we're building up our own self. But the truth is, you're either the servant of sin or you're the servant of God. At any moment in your life, one or the other, you do not have the power to dictate. You only have the power to follow. And whatever you follow is going to determine what happens in your life. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 18. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to talk of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, but be wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, notice what he's saying. There are people who have chosen to stay lost to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Amen? There's a lot of pleasures to the old flesh in sin. You have sexual immorality. That is rampant in our country. Pornography. All those things. You have people who are trying to get rich. People who are trying to get all the new gadgets that they can get. All of that stuff is building on the foundation of sin. And the Lord warns us, don't be partaker with them. Don't get caught up in that. You see, the real danger for a Christian is that once we start following Jesus, we get distracted. And we go back to the meagerly things of the flesh. We begin to do things that we ought not to do. And we begin to build again the foundation of sin. As long as we're a little better than the world, we think we're all right. But the truth is, there is no place for sin in the life of a Christian. Period. God doesn't say don't sin much. He says don't sin. You see, if I'm going to manifest Jesus, the standard is sinless perfection. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Jesus didn't have a little bit of gray in his life. He was white. No sin whatsoever. Therefore, I must not allow sin in my life. It is a dangerous thing to allow sin in my life to any degree, because it may be revealing to me, as we'll see in a minute, that I'm lost. You see, I can deceive myself. Do I really believe that the life that Jesus has laid out for me is the best? Am I really following him? Why not? If I think it's the best, the very best, why would I do anything else? If I really believe in Jesus and his philosophy, that my attitudes ought to be what he says they ought to be, that my actions ought to be what he says. It's like buying a car and they say, be sure and use 10W30 oil in your car. And you say, well, I'm just going to put some diesel fuel in. Fill that crankcase full of diesel fuel. There's only one reason why you would do that. It's if you don't really believe that that's necessary. Right? Because if you believe what they're saying about their car is true, you're not going to put diesel fuel in your crankcase. But if you think you're smarter than they are, and diesel fuel happens to be cheaper than motor oil, you say, why not? It's my car. And then you destroy it. See, a whole lot of people professed to believing in Jesus when what they mean is not, I think he is right about everything he says. I believe everything in the Bible is for me and for my good. What they believe is, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and if I pray this prayer, I won't have to go to hell and I can go on about my business. That's not salvation, folks. You're not building on Christ. What you're building on is some vain philosophy, some other gospel. Now, I want to say something, and I want you to listen very carefully. Prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. We pray to align ourselves with Christ. We deny ourselves, and we take up our cross, and we follow him. Why? Because we believe in him. We believe he knows what he's talking about. We believe that the Word of God is our instruction manual, and if it's followed, you'll have the best life you can have. Let me tell you something. People who live in sin crash and burn. They destroy families. They destroy their own life. Everything is wasted by people who live in open sin all the time. That's the reason Jesus makes the rules, because they're wrong about all that. The world is wrong. It is not the best life you can live to just get into all the sex you can get into, get in all the worldliness you can get into. That's not the best way to live as a Christian or as a human. Humans destroy themselves with sin. That's the reason we believe Jesus knows what he's talking about. I've lived long enough. I've watched people. The people who indulge themselves in sin crash and burn. They're not the ones that come out on top. I remember kids I went to high school with, the ones that went out drinking all the time. Where are you going to find them today? They're not doing good. They're not living the life of Riley. It destroys them. The people who were promiscuous in high school, they're not happily married to somebody today. They've destroyed themselves. Now, the Bible is a real good instruction manual how humans can best live. You know that? I believe that. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. That his instruction manual is the very best that a human can do. And I don't want to put diesel in my crankcase. I don't want to let sin destroy what God has for me. You say, well, Pastor, I enjoy a little sin along the way and it hasn't hurt me yet. That's like somebody jumping out of a 20-story building and every floor they go by, it's all right so far. When it hits, it's too late. You see, Sin, though it can be forgiven, is irrevocable. You open the door of sin in your life, you can never shut it again. If you live in grace, it overcomes it. But if you go back in sin, you're going right back there. And God is trying to rescue us from those pitfalls. He's trying to show us a better way. And the best we can do with our life is just believe Him and follow Him. But people who don't do that destroy everything they love. And it is absolutely necessary, if you're going to make it to heaven, to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. Now, I want you to see the fool. We saw the foundation that's good. Let's look at the fool. Look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Now, notice what he's saying here. You hear what God says, and you just say, psh, that's silly. Turn the other cheek. Don't return evil for evil, but return good for evil. Overcome evil with good. That's crazy. I don't want to do that. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Nobody going to mistreat me. I will be my own man. But I will take get out of hell free card. I'll join the church. I'll get baptized. But I'm not following all of that. That's sissy. Somebody hits me, I'm hitting them back. Somebody does me wrong, I'm getting revenge. That'd be sissy. I can't do that. John Wayne wouldn't approve. You're building on the sand. And that sand won't hold you up. You'll find out at the judgment, all that just kind of goes away. And here you are. But Lord, I got baptized. I joined the church. I prayed the prayer. I did stuff. I said, you never followed me. You had no intention of following me. I never knew you. You see what he's saying here? Jesus does not want to send you to hell. Jesus does not want to send me to hell. Jesus does not want to send the masses of humanity around us to hell. And so he makes it real clear how you get to heaven. It is a transformation. Do you want it or not? That's what he's saying. If you hear these things of mine and you just say, I don't want that, then you're on your road to hell. I don't care what prayer you've prayed, what church you're a member of. It doesn't matter. It's whether or not you are following Jesus because you believe he's right. And I believe it's going to be shocking when we see in our generation who went to heaven, who went to hell. Because our generation loves sin. It's everywhere. And Christians sneak to do it. The world does it openly. But what's the difference? You see, it's the philosophy behind it. Most Christians that I have dealt with in my life wish God would change the rules because they love sin and he don't. That's wrong philosophy, folks. I can't always keep the rules, but I always love the rules. The rules are to protect me. And I thank God for the rules. They give us wisdom. They tell us what not to do. And keep us from destroying ourselves. But the fool sees no problem with thumbing their nose at God and enjoying the pleasures of sin, thinking the whole time, I'm building this house. God ain't gonna tell me what to do. But when I stand before him one day, I'll just say, I trusted Jesus. And he'll say, come on in, good and faithful servant. That's not the true gospel. Won't work. It's foolish. You know, if you go on your job and you get you a new job and they say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to chop this row of corn out here. And when you get that one done, I want you to go over and chop this row of beans. And they give you a list. And so they you say, I'll take the job. That's a good job. And they leave and you say, I don't think it's necessary to chop the beans and chop the corn. I'm just going to go sit down over here. I'll put my time in. And you sit down under the shade tree. And you're there. And you're watching. When they come, you jump up and start pecking around. When they leave, you go sit down under the shade tree. What happens? You've got a show that of workmanship. You say, well, how will they ever know? Well, the row doesn't get done. You're supposed to get more than 4 or 5 whacks in a day's time. See, it's self-revealing. So I don't know whether I'm following Jesus or not. Really. Really. You think the guy knows whether he's working or not? I expect he does. He ain't working. If you're trying to fool God by sinning and saying, sorry, Lord, I did it again, and I'm probably going to do it tomorrow, so you may well go ahead and forgive me for that too. God is not deceived. And when you came to him, like the people in the Gospel of John that came to him and believed on him, in quotes, but Jesus did not join himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. You think. You see, God knows what you are going to do in the future, just like he knows what you've done in the past. He knows where you're really planning to go. He knows what philosophy you're really following, even before you do. And so when you come to the Lord and you say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I was a sinner. Please forgive me, save me, take me to heaven when I die, and then you go on your merry way. I didn't fool God. And it ought not to fool us. You see, that's what he means when he says the foolish man. It's convincing ourselves about something that's obviously not true. That's what it means to be foolish. I'm just sure that all I've got to do is just pray this prayer, join the church, get baptized. That's it. I can do whatever I want to. Don't have to go to church anymore if I don't want to. I can miss when I want to miss. I don't ever have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I don't have to teach my children. I do whatever I want to do. And one of these days, I'm going to pull out my Baptist card and get into heaven. That's foolish. Obviously foolish. See? And so God says, now, if you take this route, just understand, you're building on the sand. You know what the cause is? It's dead faith. You see, it is professing something that's not real. Listen to what James says about this in James chapter 2, verse 17 through 26. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. See ye then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, Before you say, wait a minute, this is contradictory. Paul says that we're justified by faith without works. And James says we see that we're justified by faith and works. What James is doing here is trying to give us the same message that Jesus is giving us here in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, look, if you say you believe something, something ought to start changing in your life. You ought to start living the way you say you believe. If you don't, your faith is dead. It's not real faith. Because real faith changes what you do. You're back to my illustration about the car with the new car. They say, put this kind of oil in the car. You got the little owner's manual and you get it out and you read it. If you believe that, you say, well, I believe that's the owner's manual. I believe that's their opinion. I believe that they wrote that. I don't think it's necessary to follow all of it. But I believe it's their owner's manual. That's a faith. But how are you going to know if you really believe in that owner's manual or not? If you start putting the wrong stuff in the crankcase, you don't believe in the owner's manual. Has no authority in your life. My car, I'll do what I want to with it. A whole lot of people say, I believe in Jesus, but they don't believe what he says is going to work for them. It's my life. I'll live it any way I want to. And James is trying to say, look, if your faith doesn't cause you to change, you've missed something. Because what you believe will dictate your actions. If you really believe that you don't have to do all what God says, you don't have to do that. I mean, everybody sins. If that's your philosophy, you're lost as a hint. There's no salvation in that. Salvation comes when we believe the closer we can live to this book, the better our life's going to be. That's faith. Even when we stumble, we run right back, confess our sin, because what we really believe is, I shouldn't have done that. Man, I hate that I did that, because this is the right road and I went the wrong way. I made a wrong turn. You see the difference? It's not just saying, excuse me, Lord, I know I'm a rascal, but I just love this stuff. So I'm just going to keep on. Just keep forgiving me and I'm going to keep doing it and we'll be good. Not going to happen. And God is trying to identify for you true salvation and false salvation, so you don't stand at the judgment one day and hear him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. That's his purpose. He's trying to make it as clear as he can. Because on the judgment day, there's not going to be all that pleading and trying to get you to understand. It's just, you're out of here. So now, while mercy is in play and wrath is on hold, he's trying to make it clear. Because when mercy is on hold and wrath is in play, it's over with. Sometimes there is a deceived faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall have the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall have the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It is possible to be a Christian and sow to the flesh. You can do that. You lose reward for that. But for the most part, you spend your life sowing to the flesh, you're going to hell. God says don't do that. Don't spend your life just because everybody else is doing it, folks. When you follow the crowd, you're probably going the wrong way. Because most people are on the road to hell. That's what Jesus said. Few are going to get into heaven. So if you're following the crowd and everybody else is doing it, even the religious people are doing it, and you say, I'm good because I'm agreeing with all these other Christians all over everywhere, you're probably going the wrong way. Because they're not going to make it. The big crowd is going to hell. The little crowd is what you want to be with. And the little crowd are those that are following this book to the letter, to the best of their ability by the grace of God. It's so easy to get caught up in our world of easy believism, in our world of just say Jesus three times and you're in and then live your life any way you want to. It's so easy to get caught up in that because sin is so attractive. But God says, it's foolish. And then sometimes there's a drifting faith. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14 says this. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Did you hear what he's saying? My goal and your goal as Christians ought to be to become perfect in our righteousness. That's the goal. Close don't count, folks. We need to purpose in our heart to never ever sin again and do all we can by the grace of God to go in that direction, because the devil has people everywhere in every church all over America, all over the world, trying to deceive people and make them think that's not necessary. It's just not necessary to be that holy. Why are they trying to do that? Trying to give you a plan B, salvation, won't work. All that comes under the heading of the foolish man who's building on the sand. Now, if it means more to you to enjoy the pleasures of sin than to be right dead in the center of God's will, and there's a verse you need to read. It's over in John chapter 3. Jesus said, I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If your relationship to God makes provision for your flesh, you need to check up. It is never right to sin. It is never all right with God for you to sin. It is always dangerous ground. Now let's look at the flood. Jesus will work with you if you are a false believer. He will work with you until he takes you out of this world, trying to plead with you. Thus you have the flood. He's going to send his rain to test your roof. He's going to send his wind to test your walls. He's going to send the flood to test your foundation. Notice it's for the saved and for the lost. Look what he says here, verses 25 and 27. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And then verse 27. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Same storm hit both houses. You see that? You're going to have trouble in this world, but if you're building on the rock, you'll endure. And the reason for the trouble is to prove whether you are on the rock or on the sand. I'm going to tell you, if I'm on the sand, I want to know about it before I die, don't you? I don't want to die being on the sand thinking I'm on the rock. And so God sends these storms. Thank God for the trouble that you face in your life. It reveals what you're building on. If it can derail your faith, you're building on the sand. Go back, get the faith right. See, still time. You can still dig down and put that foundation down. You don't have to stay on the sand just because you find out you're there. God is doing that to get your attention, to bring you back to faith. God wants you, me, and everybody else to go to heaven. That's the reason we have tribulation, folks. That's what it's about. People say, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, this is it. This is why. John 16, 32 and 33 says this. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And it follows that if you're in Christ, you also will overcome the world. And the flood is a means of transformation. Now listen to this. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, if I am really trusting in Jesus, when the trials come, they're hard, they're painful, but you know what? When you make it through it, you realize in your heart, that was God. That's grace. And God's grace is on my life. And God's grace is there because I trust in Jesus. And it ought to be encouraging to you when you go through a trial, and God's grace surrounds you and you feel God's grace holding you up. That's a verification. You're being transformed. Because now you're more patient. And you'll be able to suffer harder things. And the flood for the lost ought to bring terror. This, I believe, is the greatest purpose for trouble in life. It's so they can go through the same trouble you go through, and they can see how you handle it, and then they can see how they handle it. And it ought to bring terror to their hearts. Listen to what Luke 13, 24 through 28 says. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then ye shall see Abraham, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. Lest anybody misunderstand, everybody is a sinner. There's saved sinners, there's lost sinners. But what defines you is the attitude of your heart. You're either glad you're a sinner, or you hate being a sinner. One or the other. This morning, if you have sin in your life that you have concealed from others, concealed even from God, if you could, and you know in your heart what you're doing is wrong, but you keep hanging on to it. Let me tell you something. That it ought to put terror in your heart. Because chances are you're lost. I know that may seem hard. But I have the same purpose that Jesus has in putting it here. I want to see you go to heaven. I don't want to just make you feel good about your sinfulness. Because sin is the problem that God came to solve in your life. The reason you need Jesus is because you are a sinner. The reason you need to follow Jesus is because you are a sinner. If you're happy being a sinner, you don't need to follow Jesus. But if you're happy being a sinner, you're on your road to hell. Because everybody that has the hope of eternal life within them purifies themselves, even as he is pure. God is leading us, folks, away from the things of this world. Sins destroy everything they touch. You can't undo sin. You can be forgiven, but you can't undo sin. Sin always has a consequence, and it's always bad. And folks, when we realize that, the proper response is to surrender our life to God. Come out from amongst them. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Let me ask you something. Are you touching the unclean things of this world? Are you allowing the unclean things into your mind, into your vocabulary, into your actions? God says, come out from amongst them and be separate, saith the Lord. And I'll be your God. And you'll be my people. The invitation that Jesus gives is not join the church. It's not pray a prayer. It's come out from amongst them. Be separate, saith the Lord. Do you want to be separate? Or do you want to stay where you are? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here today. Thank you for your blood that will save any sinner who calls upon your name. Thank you for your warnings that direct our lives, gives us an opportunity to fix the problem before we leave this world. Save the soul that's nearest hell. Forgive the sinners who are saved. And lead us to follow you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.